Morning. Welcome. We have quite a few of us missing today. Some are out and about. Some are out having fun. We're here worshiping the Lord, having fun. We welcome you, Aaron, to our worship today as Aaron leads us. You'll probably be exposed to a couple of new songs that you might not know. So whether you want to sit or stand and worship, worship the Lord as Aaron leads us today.
I'm worried. more time. I know how the story ends.
Oh, I know how the story ends.
God, thank you that we're not fighting a battle alone. God, you've already won. God, we've gathered in your name. We've gathered to worship you, Lord. Remind us, God, that this is your house and we're here to worship you, God. Remind us, God, that the victory's already been won. Remind us, God, that you have power over death and the grave. That you, God, have defeated all of the enemies for us. Remind us, God, that there is victory today. Remind us that we can let go of all of those burdens. Lay them down, Father, never to rise again. Father, for you have blessed your people today. God, we praise you. We praise you, God, for this time. And praise you, God, that we are in your house. Bless us, Lord. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, what's going on in the life of the church? Well, let's see. Wednesday night, dinner and Bible study. Anybody know what we're having for dinner Wednesday night? Yeah, we're going to have some tube steaks. Hot doggy! No, we had those the other day, didn't we? They're not going to be happy. Well, we're splurging this week. We're going to have steak. What else we having? Potatoes, corn, dessert. I'm already getting an appetite. There's all kinds of goodies in the back to bless us with. But that's Wednesday night. We're going to finish chapter 4 in Jonah. So we will finally finish it. I apologize the week before. Last week we didn't have it because of Memorial Day. But the week before that was a challenging week. I wasn't feeling very well, and we had dinner and went home. So, and I slept for about a day and a half. But that's coming up. VBS, we just turned in all the supplies over to Angie this morning. She picked up everything between the tape, the poster boards. If you are looking for an activity to bless your life and you got nothing to do, June 19th through the 22nd at Evanswood, apparently they've got like 22 kids right now. So God is blessing them. The churches are gathering together between Hope Crossing, Chippewa Valley, Evanswood, Bethany. All of us are participating. There's like 5 churches. And they're having VBS. We've got all kinds of things. There's bells and they're doing Babylon. So if you're interested in volunteering for that, let us know and we'll get you in touch with Angie. That's coming up. Metropolitan Church of God, the Women of the Wisdom are holding an event. That's coming up Saturday, August the 24th. Tickets are $25, so if you're interested in that, all the information is there, and it's on the website as well. What else we got, John? Ooh, that's it. Bethany Church of God. Just to mention a prayer request this morning, a couple of them I threw out as we started today. I got 3 requests this morning from a Nathan. I won't give his last name, but Nathan. is really looking for salvation. He's looking for hope. He's looking for help. We had a family this morning that is in need of finances, so we want to pray for them. A friend of mine at work, Rob, just got notification. He had his port installed on Friday. He begins chemo on Tuesday. 5 months of intensive chemotherapy. He's got stage 4 liver cancer. And then one of our team leaders in maintenance, Scott, has leukemia. And some of you know what that's like. But Scott's leukemia has come back in double the levels that it was previous. The only hope for him now is that he can possibly go to Texas or Florida for some special treatment. So a lot of requests. DeBoer is out with family. Many are away. We want to keep Charlotte in prayer. I know I'm missing something. You're like, well, we know there's plenty that are away. You can see that. But prayer request-wise, I know there's a lot to keep praying for. It's good to see a face in the back. You're looking great. I know that it's been a long journey. It's good to see you in person. I've seen you before, but this time I actually get to see you in worship. So I hope you're comfortable. And if you need to move around, you do whatever God's blessing you with. Oh, yeah. Our son-in-law's dad was in the hospital this week. He had a pacemaker installed. So we want to keep him in prayer. The Amaral family, boy, a lot of prayer requests. But God is able to do all of that. And we're continuing to keep the needs of the body. Linda's at home not feeling well. Boy, lots of requests. So I'm not going to belabor. Hopefully all of you have your communion elements because we're going to do communion. But we're going to worship the Lord. And what a powerful voice, Aaron. Just continue to lead us in worship, brother.
Thank you. Shall be till I
God, redeeming love flowing from and down from Aaron's beard, Father, down onto the chest, Jonna to the robe, down onto our life. God, there is a power that is flowing. God, what redeeming love for us, God, that you loved us enough, that you gave your very only Son, that his life, Father, might be given, that we find redemption. Draw us near, God, into the fount of love. Draw us near into that redeeming love. God, with your arms of love open wide, Father, draw us in that we may sit, that we may learn, that we may lean, that we may trust in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. God, as you have spoken through the word today, God, as you have redeemed your people, remind us, God, that no matter what goes on in the world around us, whether there's trials, whether there's wars, whether there's famine, my God is still alive. My God is still redeeming lives. My God is still on the throne. My God has won the victory. And God, through your life, through your love, through the blood, Father, there is redemption. Draw us nigh, Father, unto that wonderful gift that you have given to us today. Father, let us recognize the power of your love. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house. What an opportunity, God, just to worship you. Father, if there's something on our mind, if there's something holding us back, Father, let us just let it go. God, there's a lot of things going on today, a lot of thoughts on our minds, a lot of activities, a lot of people who are away. Father, we continue to ask for your touch upon Linda as she's not feeling well. We ask for Deborah, who is away with her family, for Charlotte, who is shut in. It's good, God, that we can see Suzanne this morning. And I know, Father, even though it's a stretch and even though she may be uncomfortable, God, we are glad that she is worshiping us, God, and worshiping you, God. We're glad that she's with us. Father, I just pray that your peace would rest on her right now, God, that you would give her grace, give her strength to make it through this morning. Father, give her the endurance, Father, to keep her eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of that faith. God, for redeeming love, God, thank you. And I know, God, that even as through this journey has been a long journey, God, to gather back into your house, Father, to sense your presence and to know that, Father, even though it's been a long journey, we're not finished yet. We're not done yet. God, you still got more to do. You're still working through all things, Father. And I pray that you'll bless her today, Father. I pray that you'll touch Scott. As God, he's gotten the word that things are not as good as he wants them to be in the cancer's back. Be with Scott and be with his family. Be with Rob, God, this morning as he struggles through chemo and the treatments. Father, be with him. There's a multitude of needs, Father. I know that our bulletin is full of needs, full of requests, full of opportunities. The world around us, Father, our sister churches, there's a lot going on, God. A lot of news that whether it's our size, our eyesight, our voice, our health, God, whether it's finances, whether it's challenges before us, God, you know every part of us. You know everything around us. You know all that we are going through. And God, remind us that you are here today. Remind us that you hear us and our very thoughts and intentions are yours. Oh, there is a fount flowing free, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners are plunged beneath the cleansing blood. God, may we loose all our guilty stains. Oh, God, have your way this morning. Bless your people. We'll thank you and praise you for this opportunity and for this time. We ask all of these things, Father, and our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, to you be honor and glory. Your holy name I pray. Amen. You know, I've been studying a little bit the last few weeks, last few years. One of the things that we've been talking about is the Lord's Supper. There's something very special as I look up and see the tapestry. You know, we participate once a month in the Lord's Supper. We take the elements, we break the bread, we take the cup, and we drink the stuff that is there. I wonder, and as it's been on my heart and mind, Jesus went into where Martha and Mary were at. He gathered in a place and washed the disciples' feet, and they gathered around the table. There was a lot of conversation, a lot of activity in that day. There was a lot that was on Jesus' mind. You know, something even more powerful than that was he invited us in. He invited the disciples to sit with him, and he celebrated. He took the bread and he broke it, and he poured the cup, and he celebrated that day. But even more powerful than that was the invitation. The invitation to come and dine. One of the old songs of the saints, "Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into the wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine." See, there was an invitation. The writers knew that. Jesus was inviting us. He wasn't just saying, "Here's the cup, here's the bread, here's the elements. Partake of it and go about your way." He was bringing an invitation to come and celebrate what he had given to them. He took the bread and he broke it. He blessed it. Took the cup and he poured it. And he said, "As often as you do these things, my invitation is with you. My invitation is in the fellowshipping." You know, every day we sit down to eat. Whether we eat breakfast, whether we eat lunch, whether we eat dinner, whether we eat dinner, we come and celebrate. Whether you eat alone or with someone else, you're breaking bread. You're fellowshipping. Every day, I sit in the corner in a little spot in my office. I pour out my elements. I pray. People will come in and sit. And I'm reminded that there we're fellowshipping with each other. Whether you break bread today at home, whether you break bread in a restaurant today, you're fellowshipping. You're inviting people into who you are and the life of Christ. I pray that as you take these elements this morning, you're reminded the invitation is for one and for all. That God invites us to celebrate what Jesus did that night. And I pray, God, this morning that for these elements, that you invite us in. And you invite us into the celebration. You invite us into that moment, in that time, that it wasn't just for then and once and done. It is for all of eternity. That you invite us to partake of these elements. I pray, God, that you will bless them as we celebrate them now. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen. Aaron, if you'll hold off playing. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, please eat and drink as you will. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you have done and what you are doing and what you will continue to do. In your holy name, I pray. That's not supposed to happen. But it just did. So that's all right. We'll see if it stays up. If not, then we'll fix that problem right now. We're going to celebrate a subject this morning that is very challenging. May not be challenging for you, but it's challenging for me. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5, page 282 of your large print Bibles underneath your chair. When I was a teenager, some 100 years ago, well, a little while ago, as Louie reminds me, he's got me beat by a couple of years on my birthday. But I lived in what was called a blue town. Anybody know what a blue law is? Ever heard of the term a blue law? Everything's closed on Sunday. In Robeson County, North Carolina, up until about 1984, it was actually a dry town. What's that mean? Well, not only was it a blue town, but it was a dry town. And what that meant was is that you would have to travel probably 20 to 30 miles if you liked alcohol to try to buy it. They didn't sell it. Robeson County refused to sell it up until about 1986, and it was a big legal battle at that point in time as to what they were going to do. But they had a blue law. The blue law stated that Sundays came, nothing happened. You went to church, you spent time together, and you spent that time doing what we should be doing. Something's changed along that path. Go ahead, John, put that title up. There became a resistance to the Sabbath laws. Now, I've been reading a book by Walter Brueggemann. I've already read it. I shouldn't say I'm reading it. It has a study guide. It's called Sabbath as a Resistance, Saying No to the Culture of Now. Why do you think Walter Brueggemann wrote that text? Well, part of Brueggemann's task is understanding the power of Sabbath law. Now, we're going to spend a little time and dialogue that. And this is going to be more of a teaching, I guess, kind of sermon than a preaching kind of sermon. So hopefully you can follow along and you don't follow asleep with me. But it's called Sabbath Resistance. And I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. If you're able to stand, let's stand for a couple of verses in the reading of God's Word. And again, it's page 282 of your large print Bible. It will be on the screen if you want to follow it there as well. But we're going to look at this text. In the Deuteronomic law, it says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, we find that there are two sections in the scriptures. One is found in Exodus, and one is found in Deuteronomy. Now, we know that Exodus was the first law that came about off of Mount Sinai, which was in the Valley of Horeb. That first covenant of 10 commandments came in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we hear the words about the law that God was given. Now, we know that the 10 commandments are broken down into 10 commands. The first three are dedicated to who? To God. All right, you're with me so far. And the last seven commands are dedicated to who? Us. So God dedicated the first three about our relationship with Him. The last seven were dedicated about our relationship with each other. Why did God spend so much time talking about our relationship with each other? And why were the first three dedicated to Him? And then we have this comparison in Deuteronomy. Well, we know that the book is divided up into several sections, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. The Sabbath and the First Commandment. The Decalogue can be found in the Torah, or Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. It also is called, according to Jewish law, the Tanakh. So you may have heard those terms. You hear the Torah, or Pentateuch, and the Tanakh. The Tanakh was taken from the Jewish Bible, and it refers to the academic circles of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Torah, or Pentateuch, has a reference to fivefold. Torah means five. Fivefold. The Torah is the law. Traditions and strict codes of Judaism, and the legalistic term is there. The Torah is better understood as a collection of narratives and legalistics. Although the Decalogue is included in the Torah, some Christians mistake the Decalogue for the Torah. Although the Decalogue is in the Torah is the sum total of all of it. Are you still with me? Shake your head once in a while and go, yeah. If I see your head nodding off, you're going to go, okay, I've lost you. What we find is in the statutes in the Decalogue, the commandment to observe the Sabbath. Now, we have not only the Sabbath observed in Exodus chapter 20, but we also have it written here in Deuteronomy. Well, we know, and we should know, that the first five books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Are you with me so far? Genesis is the writing of the creation of the world, where God did all things. And at the end of those days, when God had finished, what did God do? He rested. Now, I want to be very clear. When God said He rested, God didn't do anything. God stopped all His labors. God stopped all the work. God ceased from what He was doing, and He rested. Now, here's the challenge for you and I. God thought it was important enough in Genesis that at the end of His style and end of His creation, He rested. That's a hard thing for us. We're always busy. We live in an environment to where things are the sum total. Some of us work in environments where the Sabbath is not observed. They don't care that you have a Sabbath rest. There's no concern in their mind about stopping work. Your phones never cease. The calls never stop coming through. If you're in certain fields, you're working all the time. And there are certain applications that today, there's that challenge. Well, within that, we have not only Exodus, well, the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, where they were in a genocidal environment, where they were in Pharaoh and Egypt, and most of them were killed during that process. God called them out. And God wanted to take them to a promised land. He wanted to do something for the people of God. So Exodus is about that wandering and moving on. Leviticus is all about the numbering of the people, the Levitical law and the things. And then we get into Leviticus and Numbers. Numbers is, if you read it, you will be, at the first few chapters, you'll be like, it's a sleepy book. Because we hear all of the numberings of the 12 tribes of Israel. We have all the numberings and the division of the tribes. You have the Levitical law, which reminds us about what has to be done and the ways that we do things. Leviticus is all about the legalistic application. You get into Numbers, it's all about the numbering. And then you have this Deuteronomy. And then you kind of wonder, well, God, what were you doing? You wrote it in the first book of Exodus, and now you wrote it again in Deuteronomy. Well, you have the children of Israel that are journeying. Some of them have been left behind. Some of them have died off. And you move into this area to where now Deuteronomy begins to write what is called the Deuteronomic Law, which is the second law. Was the first not good enough? No. What happened is there's changes, things that have taken place. There's better understanding. And scholars recognize that although it's dedicated to Moses, Moses may not have been alive at the time Deuteronomy was written. But we have this law. Well, of all the statutes, the Decalogue and the commandments are to observe the Sabbath. God observed it in Genesis, it was written in Exodus, and now reminded. We're not sure of this whole idea, but the earliest mentions, as I said, are in Genesis. The difference between Exodus and Deuteronomy appears to be insignificant. In Exodus, it says, remember, Zakar. Hebrew writers use the term Zakar to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But in Deuteronomy, it says, observe the Sabbath, Shamar, the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. So we have in Exodus this word Zakar, and in Deuteronomy, Shamar. Perhaps they might be insignificant to you, but the intentionality of the writing implies that there is a habitual concern about what the children of Israel are going to do, and then for you and I. Both versions allot 6 days for laboring. Both versions tell us about an observance of Sabbath. Both Exodus and Deuteronomy stipulate to rest from work is extended to not only people, but it includes their animals. It includes the slaves and all others. Well, why did that happen? Theologian Gustavo Gerez conveys the importance of freedom in the Deuteronomic law instructions that we have to observe the Sabbath, to rest. Why did the writers clearly indicate this so much? We've concluded that the teachings about the Sabbath is that not only is it a commandment, it's a recognition that what it does is when we don't have a Sabbath rest, it draws us away from the love of God. Now, the whole purpose of this second idea, and Brueggemann states it in his book, is that you and I have come into a place today to where we resist taking rest. Now, again, I had to tell my professor when we were doing this work, I said, I don't like this book. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like the book. I don't like his writings because it points a finger right at me. Well, let me just consider this, and I'll throw this out. And I said to my professor, you don't understand. I'm a bivocational pastor. Every Sunday I'm in the pulpit unless I'm away on vacation. And I'm not complaining, folks. I'm just telling you. Here's the whole idea. Every Sunday I'm here. You might say, well, I'm preaching the gospel. Well, technically I'm working. Am I not? I get paid for what I do. Technically, I'm a pastor, and I work. And I work every Sunday, 52 weeks out of the year, unless I'm on vacation. Because for 22 years now that I've been with you, there have been very few Sundays that I have missed. I can only recount in the 22 years, one or two days that I know of that I've actually called in sick. And one, she made me stay home because I was in, just got my knee operated on. She said, no, you're not going. I said, yes, I am. And we fought that battle and she won. But for the most part, as a bivocational pastor, I have a full-time job. And that full-time job requires me to work 5-6 days a week. Sometimes 7. There isn't much. And you go, well, where do you find Sabbath rest? If God commanded us to have rest, why was it so important? Well, Brueggemann says the problem is we've reached a place in our life to where we have been drawn away from the love of God. And what happened to the children of Israel is that they failed to observe the Sabbath. And not only failing to observe the Sabbath, they failed to recognize the relationship between God and the people of God. Are you with me, church? It wasn't so much the rest, it was what we call the resistance to the command. And the problem is this teaching tells us that we face a time in the Sabbath observance to where, what do you do? What do you do if you have 2 occupations? What do you do if you have 3? Let's face it, there are some that do. Some are forced today, multifamily units are required to work. The cost of things today have so allotted it that if you don't work or work outside of it, I even remember as a young lad, newly married, I worked at Farmer Jack's. I had a full-time job, and I worked at Farmer Jack's. Part of that reason was, is there were things that we needed to do, and the cost of it was great with a family. Let's just call it the way it is. Multifamily units today, the cost of things are such that the scale says, if I want to live reasonably, and this isn't calling extreme, this isn't living in huge houses and beyond our means, it's calling living at a normal, what they call middle class, whatever that is. But to live in those circumstances requires that we work. And some families have dual incomes. It scares me because I'm getting to a point where I'm going, retirement's approaching. Do I stay working? Do I keep the church? What do I do? And those are considerations and this resistance to the command. Well, Brueggemann says there are several things that we must consider. In his book, the first one he talks about is anxiety. Now, you can say, well, we don't have any anxiety. Oh, we don't? He says, this stressor is about stopping work. What's the meaning of it? He talks about the activities that are producers and the implications. How the corporate world today, the idea of rest, there's no consideration. We have holidays. Don't matter. Holidays come and go at the plant. They still work. You have certain applications that don't stop. They just don't. And even when we consider shutdown work, there's no stopping. You keep working. Things keep going. Some furnaces, some applications, some things do not stop. The doctors don't stop. The nurses don't stop. The medical professions don't stop. Police, fire. There's a multitude of things that do not stop. They rotate schedules. Some are left to work on the off days. And there's this anxiety. Well, what was facing the children of Israel is they were getting ready to go into a promised land. And there was this resistance to that application. Well, remember, when they went into the promised land and they left, Joshua took them across and he stepped in the water and brought them into the promised land. There was this anxiety about what was ahead. We even know that 10 people said they were good. 2 tribes said, no, 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 this place ain't good. So the spies went. They found the land. Some said good, some said bad. But there's this anxiety over the common ground. Remember, the people of God were just liberated from Pharaoh. They had strict rules. And when they were in Pharaoh's occupation, they basically said, you're going to get more work. We're not going to stop. Now it's not constant. And this Genesis. Then there's this second idea, not only of the anxiety with it, this idea of coercion. How the people of God, when Moses went up on the mountain, explored the options, what did they do? They relinquished all they had. They built a god. When Moses arrived at the Jordan, if he was still with him, he gave the instructions to the people that you're going to go into this land of promise. He said, don't get sudden amnesia. Don't forget about who God is. And what happens is there's this coercion around us. Does the same drive for us today, does it drive us away from serving God? Are we spending more time serving our wallets and our checking accounts and my wants than serving God? And here's the problem with coercion today. Well, if you want this nice house, come on. You want this nice car, the price of the car when I was growing up, I remember Speedway gas station or the Sunoco Sundial and some of the gas station. When I first bought gas, it was 19.99. Even when COVID hit, gas dropped under $1 a gallon. We thought we were living in Wonderland. But nobody was going anywhere. You couldn't do anything. The cost of a vehicle today makes me shudder, and I work for them. But there's that coercion. You want to have the nice stuff? Well, then you need to work harder. You need to work longer. You need to work more hours. And the children of Israel were coerced. There was this idea, we want a king. We want to have all the good things like all the other lands. We want to be like all of the other nations. Have you ever heard that before? You know, I can't go to church in clothes that have holes in them. Now they pay good money for those clothes. I was laughing with one of my process coaches the other day. I said, did you pay half price for those pants? They're a little short. She goes, that's the style. But I was kidding with her. But you recognize there's this idea that says if you want good things, you got to work hard for it. And I don't have a problem with that. But let's be consistent. The cost of things are greater. The drive to ensure that we have a sufficient supply drives us to bigger and better lands. Remember, they're heading into the promised land. God says you have everything you want. They wanted more. Even when they were with Pharaoh, he said, guess what? You're going to go get your own mud. You're going to go get your own water. You want some straw? I'm not going to give it to you now. Go get your straw, and the work and the quota will be greater. You know, for you and I, the coercion, the cost of things are rising so much that it becomes almost necessary to find a second job. We have an environment that, a friend of mine, we talk about it all the time. Seniors, I don't envy you. You're facing a situation. Do I pay for my medicine or do I pay for food? If I haven't paid for my house, the cost of things are so much that I have to start saying, do I need another job? Do I fear that there's coercion that says I either have to make a choice? Do I want food? Do I want medicine? And as you get older, I'm recognizing you need more medicine. Things happen. This body starts to break down, and I need certain things that cost money. If you don't have the money to pay for it, what do you do? Then, so we have this coercion. Next is this idea of exclusivism. This whole idea that we were made for God, and we were made for more. Remember that Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king. They wanted to have the same benefits. And God said, wait a minute. You are my chosen people. God said, we have become his chosen generation. We are the hope of his life. He said, you will want for nothing. Nothing will drive you away from me. And yet everything drives us away from God. God wants us. The reason the commandments were made, the reason the laws were made, is so that it would draw us unto God. And this whole idea of exclusive, God created a situation where we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's our God. He cares about us. And the world says, no, you don't need God today. There's a multitude of ways to get to God. Don't worry about this one God idea. You don't need. There's a multitude of gods out there, and all of them lead to the same God. Oh, really? You see, when the children of Israel went and they started to take over the lands, there's something about this fact that they wanted what the other lands had. It looked really good to them. You know, we go out looking. Beth and I have been talking. Is it time to sell the house and downsize? She looks at me, well, that's not what you wanted to do. No, that's not what I wanted to do. But is it time to sell the house and move into a smaller house and get it on one level or what? So we're having these conversations. Where do you move to? And if you sell your house, you go, wait a minute, the rent is so extreme right now, you're better off to keep the house you got. So, I mean, these conversations are real in people, and the children of Israel dealt with the same thing. And then finally, this whole idea of Brueggemann talks in the last idea is multitasking. And what happened was, is he gives an illustration in his book about a guy who owned a store. And he said, during church service, the guy was so busy looking at his clock, wondering, oh my, it's 2 minutes, 4 minutes to 11, 4 minutes to 12, waiting until the pastor's done with the sermon so that he could finish, have his snack, and leave, because he was so intent on what he had to get to, because his whole thoughts were not on God. His whole thoughts were getting out, getting to his store, opening the store so that he can maximize his sales. The blue laws in years ago, nothing was open. We celebrate now when Target or Myers decides to close for half a day on Christmas Eve. We think, wow, that's awesome. We celebrate when a grocery store is closed, but then we're mad. Am I right? There's some voice in the same time we say it's good that they close, but I'm mad because I forgot my whipped cream. or I forgot my pie, or my bread failed, or something's wrong, and I need to get to the store, and why can't they be open? And then you're left with a 7-Eleven and paying three times as much for it. But there's this task of multitasking. We want to do all kinds of things, and we forget about God. The desire to be done, or the attractions. You know, how many times you come in, and I'm going to pick a little bit. I don't have one in my hand. How many of you have a bulletin this morning? How many of you, when you got into worship, looked at the bulletin to see where Aaron was leading us in worship? What's the song? What's the next song? When do I pray? When do I sit? When do I stand? Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying. What about, instead of multitasking, here's an idea for you. And I say this in all love, so please don't, after the service, come on. I can't believe you said that. But my whole thought is what about coming into worship? Forgetting about what's going on. I'm watching Aaron in the morning. I know he's looking at me going, why are you looking at me? Because I'm watching where we're flowing and I want to worship the Lord. I try not to put my back to you. I don't know when you come in. I want to know when you're going out. I want to be focused on the cross. I want to be focused on worship. I want to let go of everything around me. I want to forget about where I got to go, who I need to see, and I want to focus on the one who wants my attention. And when I'm worshiping, I don't want to be multitasking. I don't want to be worried about where I got to be at as soon as I'm done here. I want to focus on God. And the whole idea of this Sabbath was designed to rest, to recharge our batteries, to get acquainted with God. Now you say to me, well, how do you do that, Pastor? Well, there's this Ten Commandment, emphasizing worshiping God. When we talk about the Sabbath and the Tenth Commandment, it's all dedicated to social justice, to worshiping God, to centering our life. It talks about the posture and practice of things, sharing in meals, sharing in the real question, the subtle changes. The Sabbath was designed. Now, you ask me, how do I do that? Well, for me, my Sabbath is different than yours. I can't tell you that what your Sabbath is. And what the Scripture and what we've come to recognize, your rest is what is best for your schedules. What Sabbath rest was designed for is to take a breather. You know, I love that yesterday afternoon, as a matter of fact. I'm not one for taking naps, but I laid down, boy, and I felt like somebody knocked me out. Wow, was that powerful. I can't do it at work, but Saturday I got a chance to lay down. And I woke up hard like I had been asleep for 3 or 4 hours, and it was only like a half an hour. Next to me is my lovely wife who's taken a nap, and she's just sound as asleep. And I'm thinking, this is wrong. I should be sleeping, and she's sleeping. But what I'm talking about is this Sabbath and the Ten Commandment is the opportunity to celebrate what God is doing, to focus on God, to focus on His love, and to share in the bonds, the invitation to celebrate this day, regardless of when it is for you. Your Sabbath rest might be Monday afternoon. It might be Tuesday morning. It might be Wednesday for some who used to have it on Wednesday. But a Sabbath rest is designed around an opportunity to celebrate what God is doing in your life. The Sabbath encapsulates the divine principles of faithfulness and justice. It's designed around loyalty. It's designed around a break to rejoice in what God is doing. The Ten Commandments. He talks about it very specifically. Then you say, well, finally, where do we go from here? This command encapsulates faithfulness, social justice, principles reflecting on God's sovereignty, and the divine gift of rest. This command almost demands that you and I change. Find the balance, find rest, find the joy in each other, and time with God. What was the whole Sabbath designed for? This morning we read in Mark, when Jesus was out going through the multitudes in chapter 5, what did he do? He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see what he applied? He implied that you were given this opportunity. It was designed for you to recharge your batteries, to fundamentally know who God is. And this time of Sunday morning, yeah, it's great. It's a great opportunity. It's a chance to rekindle. And if Sunday isn't the day for you, then maybe Monday. It's the reality of the relationship with one another and the relationship with God. God wanted to be the God of God and the kings of kings and Lord of lords. And when he took them into the promised land, he said, here it is. He gave it to them. They wanted more. God says, no, all you need is me. This whole Sabbath resistance is designed around the fact that we need more of God. We need him more today. We need him more tomorrow. And we need him every day. Sabbath rest. Find God. Find the time with him. And enjoy what God is doing in your life. Father, thank you for this time. As Aaron comes and leads us in this closing song, God, I pray that you'll bless your people. This has been a challenging message for me as well, God. And I know the laws and the principles. God, finding that balance. But more than anything, finding you, God. Finding you in my life and worshiping you should be the center and focus of all that I do. Father, where it is sought through the Torah, whether it is found in the Sabbath, Father, let us find you, God, in the stillness. Let us find you in the rest. Let us find you in the noise and hustle of the day and a time to refresh and rekindle. We thank you, God, for what you are doing and what you have done. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that you alone are worthy, God. All the earth exalts thee, God. I pray, God, that you will draw us near. God, that you will give us a time of fellowship, a time of worship, a time of exalting you, God. Speak into our life, God. Speak into our heart. Speak into this, God, that we may be your light, your beacon. Father, give us the chance of rest, of recognition, of exalting our God. Father, go with us this week. Oh, be holy, be worthy. Let all the earth sing, worthy is our God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. In the power of your holiness, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. Go in his peace. Thank you.